Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Incidentally, as we get ready for our fast, and you know, getting ready for the fast just doesn't mean that you're going to eat everything in sight right now, even though that's not a bad idea. But getting ready for the fast. So this year, and if you guys have been around, for the last few years, I've been going through the Gospels. And if you come out to morning prayer, you'll know that I'm going through the whole Bible. And so it's been over 7 years now that we've been doing this, basically a chapter a day. We're at 2 Chronicles right now. But we're going to take a break starting on the 2nd, and I'll be going through the book of Matthew. And I just really, over the last few years, I really felt like God just want me to go back to the basics during our fast. So I'll be teaching out of the book of Matthew. And so if you really want to get the most out of it, and I would say that before we start, you have a few days, read the whole book, the 28 chapters of Matthew, to give you a really good overview of what we're going to be teaching on during that time. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 16 to 18, and it's up on the screen. And then we're going to read the Message version. But if you'd like a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. This is Matthew 6, 16, 18. Jesus says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let me read the Message. It says, "When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normally outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, today. We thank you for our time of worship, Lord. And really, God, as I listen intently, God, and read the words, Lord, I can sense, God, that you want to draw us into that place of intimacy, God. Lord, that place where we're just so amazed at your grace, amazed at your love for us, Lord. And so we do come together as a body, and we are in awe of your goodness, God. We are in awe of your grace over us. We're in awe of your love for us. And Lord, and part of that love, God, is really expressed, God, even through this sermon. And so, Lord, right now I ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so, you know, as you can tell, we are embarking. We do this every year. I usually do about a three-week message, a series on fasting. I'm sure most of us that have been around SP, how many of you guys have been here for more than 10 years at church, right? Well, this is awesome. That means you've probably heard this message 10 times, I almost guarantee. But it's, to me, it's fresh every time. It's fresh every year. I was in Shanghai this past week. I was in Beijing, in Shanghai. Last Sunday, I was with our church in Beijing. It was crazy. We had a Christmas party on Saturday night. We did, can you believe this? We did a gift exchange with over 200 people. You know, white elephant gift. It was crazy, man. It took forever that night, but it was so fun. And then the next week, we got to go to Shanghai and hang out with Pastor Ricky, who's doing really well. He's really thankful for all you guys and just had a really wonderful time. It was awesome. Brian and Trish were there as well, so we got to hang out with them. And then on Thursday night, which is kind of his core group meeting night, he asked me to teach on fasting, which I did. And it was great because it was a brand new audience. And so not like you guys here. And so it was really quite wonderful. But I know there's a lot of new people here. I want you to know that every endeavor that we've ever launched at SP was preceded by fasting. Everything we've ever done, we've always as a church gone and fasted before. It was actually starting SP, started then. You guys know the story. I got married March 2002, came to Hong Kong July 2002 to do a little vision trip with my wife. God spoke to my wife. I moved in November 2002. My wife came in December 2002. And then right when I came, I think I came on November 10th. It was kind of around that time. And I preached for a couple of weeks, you know, just like typical nice messages, you know, get to know this new community. We were part of Hong Kong Korean Church during that time. And and then as soon as we hit December, I did a four-week series on fasting. And I announced to the six people that were coming during that time that, guess what, starting January 2nd, I'm really nice, I'm going to give you January 1. You can have fun, eat, do all that stuff. But starting January 2nd, we're going to do a 21-day fast. And you should have seen the look on people's faces. They thought I was kidding. And then, actually, it was even crazier. Afterwards, I had two guys come up to me after service and say, "Hey, Pastor Sam, you're joking, right? Like we're not really fasting, are we?" We're like, "Are you crazy?" And I said, "Yeah, man, we're fasting. And if you're part of this church, you're fasting too." And so that started it off. We did 21 days, and their lives changed forever. And during those 21 days of fasting, God gave us the name Solomon's Porch during that time, because we were still meeting together as leaders and kind of the vision of what we wanted to do. And even way back then, 16 years ago, you know, we were talking about planting churches throughout Asia and all these things that's happening right now. Everything we've ever done as a church, we've always spent that season of fasting first. If you guys remember going from one service that we had, and then remember we went to two services, that started with fasting. And then we went to three services, that was after a season of fasting. We started house churches, that was after a season of fasting. We started the Vision Fund. We started SP Beijing, and then SP Singapore, and SP New York. All these things, all the different ministries, it started after a season of fasting. You know, when we talk about our DNA, there's this idea of, you guys know the story of a redemptive gift. In other words, there's not just, we're not just not on this planet just to exist, but there's something redemptive of what God wants to do within our lives that not only blesses us, but blesses other people around us. It's what missiologists call a redemptive gift. Most cities have a redemptive gift. In other words, they don't just simply exist to exist, but there's a God reason why they exist. And the joy that we get to be a part of a city or part of a group or even on our own lives, the joy of our lives is to find out why and then join God in that purpose. You heard me say this so many times. There's two significant moments in a person's life. It's when they're born, and you don't really control that. But the second significant moment is when you realize why you were born. That's what it means by a redemptive gift. I was created, I did so many different things in my life, but I was created to preach the gospel. I mean, I can't tell you how much joy I feel when I'm teaching and when I'm preaching. And sometimes, you know, I talk for a long time, and you guys know that. All different places, and people always ask me, "Oh, Pastor Sam, aren't you tired? Like, aren't you worn out? You've been literally talking for like 9 hours today." And I said, "No, I feel great. I'm energized because this is why I was born, to do this kind of stuff." You know, the counseling, not that much so, but this kind of stuff. And part of our journey, our life, is to find that out. And when we talk about our church, one of our redemptive gifts is really this idea of fasting. I got a really nice text actually early this morning when I woke up and was praying and getting ready for service. And one of our brothers, if you remember Tyler Self, you know, who moved to Texas, and he just wrote me a little WhatsApp text, and he says, "Oh, Pastor Sam, I just want you to know that starting the new year, I've recruited 11 brothers from Baylor University, and we're going to be fasting for 21 days during this time." And he said, "I just wanted to thank you for your deposit into our life because we're continuing this tradition on." And I run into people that, like, I run into people that came to SP for like a year. You know, they weren't really all that involved, but they fasted with us, and now they moved other places. And ever since then, every year, January 2nd, they're still fasting with us. And this is our redemptive gift. And now, you know, I'm not saying we're taking the credit for this, but I love to hear so many other churches, particularly in this city, that are also starting the year off by fasting. I think there's something redemptive of what that is. And when we talk about our DNA, one of the most cherished values that we have is prayer and fasting. And it is so wonderful. It's so dynamic. The reality is, and why I preach these messages every year, not only do new people come here all the time, but fasting is one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines of the day. So misunderstood. If there is one thing, and you hear me say all the time, every year during this time, I get accused of being a cult leader. Every year, and it's not because our teachings, I think, are quite solid, or very evangelical, very Bible-based, but it's always this one central thing, which is fasting. And this is how it typically works. We have a young person that comes to SP, and they hear me talk about fasting, and so they start doing it. And they go home, and obviously their parents are wondering why they're not eating. And they say, well, because my pastor told me that we should fast these 21 days. And these guys are like, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Who's your pastor? And I've had parents call me up on the phone, believe it or not, and ask me, why am I forcing our kids to fast? And then I said, well, first of all, I'm not forcing your kid to fast. They're doing their own free will. But it's actually a discipline that's all over the Bible. And the crazy thing is, these are not like non-Christian parents. These are Christian parents that so object to this idea of fasting because it is so, so misunderstood of all the disciplines. Let me read you a quote by James Packer. It's up on the screen. It says, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and resources from Him. It's a way of focusing totally on Him when seeking His guidance and help and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also at times an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek His mercy. You know, a lot of cultures do different things to show contriteness. I'm Korean. I don't know that much about Korean culture, but I do know that a lot of times when people want to start over, they shave their head. It's just one of those things. Start over, you know, I feel miserable with my life. I'm going to shave my head. It's a new day. And you know, maybe some cultures do things like that. You know what happens in the Christian culture? People fast. When they want to start over, they fast. When they want to repent, they fast. It's part of the dynamic. You know, but even today, the idea of fasting, actually, this message now that we're in 2018 is much easier to swallow than when it was 2002. And even more so when I was preaching this in the 90s to my youth group kids. I mean, I was making my youth group kids fast. And it's crazy because now, you know what's great? Finally, the world has caught up to our teaching. I mean, that's basically what's happened. Now, people in Silicon Valley, they're these gurus of fasting. Guys, these tech guys are telling their people, you need to fast. Dude, I was saying this 20 years ago, man. You know what I mean? People now are selling best-selling books, not about spiritual fasting, but just about fasting to live longer and to look better and all these things. And I was thinking, man, I should have wrote a book 20 years ago. I'd be rich, you know, but it didn't work out that way. It's okay. Not focused on money, but still to this day it seems odd because you know all throughout church history it was associated with fanatics, it was associated with extremists, medieval Christianity. It was a time of the ascetics and they would like whip themselves and deny themselves all kinds of things. It was also throughout history used as a weapon of passive resistance. If you know people like Gandhi. You know, or, I mean, even in our time, Joshua Wong, one of the young leaders of the Umbrella Movement, who, you know, upon not so much progress in the movement, decided to go on a fast, a hunger strike in a way, but it's been used as a weapon of passive resistance. Some see fasting and starvation are synonymous and fear that it will have a harmful result. I was having a really interesting conversation with an SP Beijing member this past weekend. And she cooked some food for us. She's an incredible cook. So every time we visit, she always makes us dinner. And she's like a health nut. And she told me the record for the longest water fast is over 400 days. Did you know that? I was like, what? This guy, and he's not a believer, he's not a Christian, but he's one of those health nuts, those really granola guys. And he went on a fast for over 400 days. All he drank was water, and he took supplements. And I said, that doesn't count, man. Jesus didn't take no supplements, man, right? And so, when we talk about harmful, it's actually not. Some people say you can seriously impair your health. You know, with such a busy schedule, you can't get run down. I tell you, fasting is incredible. Our bodies are incredible, the way God made our bodies. And I always go back to this simple idea. You know, I'm a simple person. I have very simple thoughts. And I always go back to this. If God is asking me to do something, then it's going to be the best for me. Like I'm talking about my body, right? If God is going to ask me to do something, even though I may not fully understand what that means, I'll know that it's the best for my body. And God tells us to fast all the time. And so, contrary to popular belief that we have in the world today, if he's asking me, then it should be really good for me. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, the dietary laws. When he asked the people, don't eat pork, don't eat shellfish. And even though it's like, well, those things taste really good, you know, why should we? Just the way that it was prepared and heat and cooking, the standards. You know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever eaten pork that was not cooked all the way. You get sick. Shellfish, you know, and all these different things. You know, shrimp, by the way, are known as the cockroaches of the sea. And when we think about all these things, when God said, don't do this, and even though we may not fully understand it, the Israelites didn't fully grasp that, he was basically telling them because it's the best for your body. And so in that same way, when God says, look, you probably should be doing this more often in your life, I recognize it's the best for my body. The idea is, why would God ask me to do something regularly if it was harmful for me? See, the God of the Bible, it doesn't compute, and so obviously it's different. Now, our early apostles, as well as the early church fathers, they viewed fasting as an absolute necessity, particularly in times of difficulty. Here's John Calvin in his seminal work of Institutes. This is his multi-volume. And this is what he says. He says, in general, we must hold that whenever any religious controversy arises, which either a council or ecclesiastical tribunal behooves to decide, whenever ministers be chosen, whenever, in short, any matter of difficulty and great importance is under consideration, on the other hand, when manifestations of the divine anger appear, as pestilence, war, and famine, the sacred and salutary custom of all ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer. I know that was like really, really old English. And so basically what Calvin's saying, whenever stuff comes up, this is my translation, whenever stuff comes up, whenever you got to make a big decision in your life, it's probably best to enter into a time of fasting and extraordinary prayer. I mean, it's just a really, really simple thing. And it is incredibly good for your body. It is incredibly good for your body. On a Cathay flight years ago, I was watching this documentary, and the tagline just really caught me. The documentary said, eat fast and live longer. And so this was the byline of the documentary. This is what it says. This is Michael Mosley has set himself, he's a doctor, by the way, has set himself a truly ambitious goal. He wants to live longer, stay younger, and lose weight in the bargain. And he wants to make as few changes to his life as possible along the way. He discovers the powerful new science behind the ancient idea of fasting. And he thinks he's found a way of doing it that still allows him to enjoy his food. Michael tests out the science of fasting on himself with life-changing results. If you've seen this documentary, it's actually a BBC documentary. And he goes out, and he basically meets with four different groups of people. And there are four kind of very health conscious. He visits one group and they're vegans. Visits another one and they're called something. I mean, everyone has got these crazy titles. And this one guy, I thought he was the craziest guy because he was making his food. And so he was taking an apple and he's making a juice. And he was just cutting the skin of the apple and like the pieces that we really like to eat, like the good stuff. You know, because Koreans, we cut the peel. We don't want to eat the peel, even though all the nutrition's in the peel. He cuts the peel. He throws away the good part of the apple, and he throws the peel inside the blender. In other words, like all the good stuff that we normally like to eat, he throws away, and he just keeps all the bad stuff that we don't like to eat. And that's his diet. And so, but he's, and then there's another group that's like, they only eat like 300 calories a day or something. I mean, he's really crazy. And then the last group was this fasting group. And Mosley basically decided that this was the best. And actually, scientific research, they did all this, that basically the guys that did the fasting, actually was the healthier, they lived longer, their skin was better, I mean, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all these things. Here's the report, the BBC report. I said, arguably, the most interesting changes were in the levels of a growth hormone known as IGF-1, which is insulin-like growth factor. High levels of IGF-1, which is a protein produced by the liver, is believed significantly to increase the risk of colorectal, breast, and prostate cancer. Low levels of IGF-1 reduce those risks. In animal studies, we and others have shown this to be a growth factor that is much associated with aging and a variety of diseases, including cancer. This is crazy. Did you know fasting, just even within 24 hours, reduces glucose levels and IGF-1, which causes you to live longer? I mean, that's crazy. We're not talking about you have to do this for 40 days. He says simply doing this for 24 hours. I mean, the basic idea is that the body, the glucose decreases, the IGF-1 decreases. This is what aging is. You know, when you look in yourself in the mirror and you see all those wrinkles and things like that, that's partly this protein, IGF-1. And just simply 24 hours of fasting decreases. That's why you look better, you feel better. I mean, all these things. Like I said, finally, medical science has caught up to me. Isn't that wonderful to know? All these years. You look better, you feel better. Isn't that great? And you live longer. I mean, how many of us would like to live longer and still eat everything you want to eat when you're not fasting? Isn't that, this is fantastic. All through the scripture, men and women have fasted. Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, Jesus himself. Through history and through denominational lines and theological lines, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. I mean, that's as far as you can go. You got Finney and Edwards on opposite sides of the theological spectrum. You know, you got a reform and you got an Arminianist, you know, operating there. And yet at the same time, they spent seasons of fasting. So let me just describe what we're going to do or what we're doing. First of all, let me define what fasting is first. The first thing we understand, this is what we call a normal fast. Say normal. This means, to fast means primarily not to eat. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. He says he did not eat anything. It's nesteo, ne is a negative prefix, and esteo means to eat. So fasting means not eating. The definition of fasting is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. And so you drink water. In Luke 4, 2, it says he ate nothing. He didn't say he drank nothing. He was hungry. He wasn't thirsty. And so we know that Jesus did a normal fast. And so in other words, no food, only drank water. Now, there's another kind of fast. It's called an absolute fast. And this is the definition of absolute fast, is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. So this is an extraordinary fast. In other words, not only are you not eating food, but you're also not drinking anything. We see some examples of this in Ezra 10:6. Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. In Esther 4:16, Queen Esther fasted. She said, "I'll neither eat nor drink for 3 days to end a threat to Israel." In Acts 9:9, Paul also fasted for 3 days when he was knocked off the horse and the Lord appeared to him. In Exodus 34:28, this is crazy. Deuteronomy 9:9-18, Moses, he does it twice. And so he does an absolute fast a couple times. In Exodus 34:28, he does an absolute fast for 80 days. That's pretty crazy. In 1 Kings chapter 19:8, this is, I think, one of the craziest. Elijah eats this cake, this bread, like a scone in a way, from an angel, and then he fasts for 40 days, neither eating nor drinking, while he's climbing Mount Oreb in the burning desert. That's pretty extraordinary. And so he eats this meal, this bread given to him by an angel. Then he, 40 days, he neither eats nor drinks, but on the strength of this bread, he climbs Mount Oreb in the desert sun. That's crazy. I mean, let me say this. If we had the recipe for that bread, we'd be rich right now. I mean, can you imagine the power of this bread? But obviously, it was the power of God, not the bread. This is totally supernatural, an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. Now, what most of us will do during this time is what we call a partial fast. So it's a normal fast, an absolute fast, and a partial fast. A partial fast is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. Here's some examples in the scriptures. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, Daniel's friends choose vegetables and water to the king's choice food. That was a partial fast. In Daniel 10:3, as he gets a vision from the Lord and he's quite shocked, he goes into a 21-day fast. And he says he has no meat, no delicacies, nor wine. And that's the fast that he's on. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah, again at the brook Cherith, he eats bread and meat that's given to him by a raven. And then in Zarephath, he does this again, but he eats again cake from the meal and oil that's given to him by the Lord. And so these were all partial fasts. And so you can do partial fasts in a couple different ways. A, you can live exclusively on one type of food for the duration of the fast. And so John Wesley was really well known that he always did a bread fast. And so when it was a day of fasting, he would just have a loaf of bread and water. That's all. It's kind of like being in prison, sounds like, right? Bread and water. And that was his fast. Or you can do a fast where you omit a certain meal of the day. Rhys Howells, one of the great intercessors, in his journal, he says that he wouldn't take dinner for many days and spent that hour with God in prayer. And so you can just choose one meal that you do, or you can omit a certain kind of food. So some people do a meat fast. Some people do, like my kids would love to do a vegetable fast, but that's not going to happen. But you know, you can omit certain food, or you can only have that food during that time, or you can omit certain meals of the day. And so you can say for dinner time, you're going to spend that time in the Lord in prayer instead of eating. But there's also other forms of fasting, a media fast, which I very, very highly recommend during this time. Sports fast, you can do a Facebook fast, or I guess now the cool thing is Instagram fast. If you're married, you can do a righteous sex fast. You know, choose just to not during this time. You know, you hear me say that all the time, right? If you're single, you're on a forever righteous sex fast until you get married. Amen? That's kind of weak. So, but all these different things. This is the heart of that. Again, here's Packer. He writes this. He says, we tend to think of fasting as going without food, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It is helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with Him. Sorting out whatever is necessary, and you have canceled the meal, party, concert, whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. Key is to lay down something that is precious and meaningful to you for a time to devote to God in prayer. See, it would be ridiculous for us to say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm such a magnanimous person. I'm going to do a chicken feet fast. God, I will not eat chicken feet for the next 21 days. That is ridiculous. I can't stand chicken feet. Every time I look at someone eating chicken feet, I think they're crazy. Like, you know, I mean, I've heard it tastes very good, but, you know, or like liver. Oh, my goodness, you know, like I can't stand liver. And to say, oh, okay, I'm going to do a liver fast. Or let's say you never eat breakfast. You have a great idea. I'm going to do a breakfast fast. I'm not going to have breakfast. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to God. It's simple. If it doesn't mean anything to you, then it doesn't mean anything to God. The key is to lay down something that's precious and meaningful to you, to devote that time to prayer. It's interesting note. Let's go back to the passage in Matthew, what we read, and we're going to get to that. In 16 and 18, notice what he says. He says, whenever you fast. Notice he says when. He doesn't say if. This is what Jesus is telling his believers. He expects that those that follow him will fast. Matthew chapter 6 is the great teachings. It's actually the triple threat teachings. He talks about prayer, giving, and fasting. He says, whenever you pray, don't be a loudmouth. Actually, it's all the same idea of be controlled. God sees you in secret. You don't have to proclaim it out to the world. Whenever you pray, go to a quiet room and you seek the Lord that way. Whenever you give, don't march in like you're some magnanimous person. Give in secret. And the same thing is whenever you fast, also, you know, let it be done in a way that your Father rewards you instead of people all around you. It's actually the same teaching that's basically centered on three separate activities. And Jesus, does Jesus expect us to pray? Of course. He expected his disciples to pray. Does Jesus expect his disciples to give? Of course he did. Does Jesus expect his disciples to fast? Yes. It's the same block of teachings. It's amazing that we are okay with giving, we're okay with praying, fasting. Okay, hold on, time out, P-Sam. You're getting a little crazy. I think you're a cult leader. I mean, think about it. It's crazy how it comes to that. But you read through the text. It's the same thing. It's basically the same message talking about three separate spiritual disciplines or activities. Jesus did not consider prayer optional, but granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. It's the same thing as fasting. He believed that this was a necessary part of the Christian life. He stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples, not just a select few, not just the apostles, the prophets, or the leaders. He left no doubt that he took it for granted that his disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in praying and giving. It's not if, it's when. Now, interesting enough, and this, I just want to close with this thought, this idea. Fasting, well, what is to be gained by that? This is the idea, brothers and sisters. The first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with the question of motives. Notice, the first mention dealt with the question of motives. Now, for you to really understand the whole idea of doing this in secret, you understand, first of all, the Jewish calendar. And the Jews, and I'm going to talk about this the next week, they continually fasted. In fact, the Day of Atonement, which we call Yom Kippur, which is the most holy day, was inaugurated by fasting. There were many feasts, a part of the calendar that was fasting. So Jesus is talking to an audience that regularly fasts, that are also supposed to regularly pray, specifically three different times of the day, and also regularly give. This was part of their identity as an Israelite. And so when he talks about in secret, obviously it's not in secret because the whole nation is doing it. And so, but Jesus is dealing with an attitude of the heart. Because I know people say, well, Pastor Sam, you know, why a corporate fast? Because the Bible says, do this in secret. And actually, people don't really understand the context of what that really means. Because it's not done in secret. It's done in front of everyone, because the whole nation is doing it all together. And so what Jesus is talking about more, he's talking about an attitude of the heart. He's talking about, don't get your reward from men for these disciplines. Get your reward in heaven. It's not just about what you do. This is the key. It's not just about what you do, but what really matters to God is how you do it. And obviously, the why. See, God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act can be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done in a wrong motive. Isn't it true? It's true. You know, one of you guys could be led by the Spirit. Let's say God just touches your heart and you say, you know what, I want to give $1 million to church. U.S., not Hong Kong, okay? I want to give $1 million to church. And so it was the act seemed right, but then when the day came, you came here and you brought like a humongous check with you, you know, like what they give at like sweepstakes, you know, and it said $1 million and it was really big, and when you walked in, you carried it under your arm and you strutted into the church and you wanted to show everyone, then you bragged about that you gave. See, the right act just lost every benefit because it was done with the wrong motive. That happens a lot in our lives. We brag about things. We want credit. We want people to know. We want the acclaim. And that's what Jesus is getting to the heart at here. He's saying that as you basically lose the exact benefit. Right? God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done in a wrong motive. Basically, it's self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. That happens a lot in the modern church. A lot. Self-centeredness under the cloak of piety. So much so that Isaiah the prophet, speaking to the nation of Israel, that are fasting all the time in these religious feasts. In Isaiah 58:3, he says, Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. This is his acceptable fast, his chosen fast. And he's calling the nation. He's saying, the reason why you fast and there's no result is because you're doing it for yourself. It's your own spiritual merit badge. It's not a fast that's unto God. It reminds me of the story of Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Remember Luke 18, the story of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. And the Pharisee came in and he strutted inside and he was actually praying out loud. And he was saying thus to himself, he says, oh, you know, I'm thankful that I'm not like this tax collector, that I fast twice a week, you know, that I give of all of my possessions and, you know, a tithe and dill, mint, and all these different things. And he's puffed up. And then Jesus teaching about the publican who is on the ground, dare not even look his eyes up to heaven and saying, oh, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And remember Jesus' response, he says, who went home righteous that day? He says it wasn't the Pharisee, it was the publican. See, a right act. They both prayed, right? They both were in that place of prayer, but one did it for himself, and the other humbled themselves before God. And so only one actually got any benefit from what they offered to the Lord. An acceptable fast is the one that he chooses. See, some of you guys are thinking right now, what should I do? You're asking the wrong question. You ask the wrong question, you'll always get the wrong answer. You know what the right question is? God, what do you want me to do? Not what do I want to do. That's self-centeredness cloaked in piety. But God, what do you want me to do? I'm your servant. Whatever it is. In Zechariah 7:5, another prophet speaking against these fasting. This is actually really hard. I mean, it hits my heart. Zechariah asks, when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? This is probably going to be probably one of the major questions, especially if you've been around SP for a while and you do this every year. Like, you know you're going to lose weight. I mean, you know you're going to look good and all that kind of stuff, or it's just something that we do. And that's going to be the real challenge. Did you really fast for God? Or you just go through the motions because this is what we do as a church every year? Joel cried out, he said, sanctify a fast. In other words, set it apart for God. Luke 2:37, Anna was worshiping with fasting. In Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch was worshiping and fasting. God's chosen fast is that which he appointed to set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. I love this. This is actually a quote from Arthur Wallace. He says, "We shall then find heaven's afterthought, that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us." Brothers and sisters, we don't fast to get a blessing. Or, you know, I mean, I can only speak in a Korean context, or what, you know, Korean parents do all the time is we're fasting. God, I'm not going to eat until my son gets into Harvard, you know. Or I'm not going to eat until, you know, my son, you know, graduates high school, or some of these things. Those are basically hunger strikes. It's kind of a different thing. Like, Lord, I want something from you, so you better give it to me, so I'm not going to eat. It's like a spiritual twisting God's arm. It doesn't work like that. God's chosen fast is all about him. It's not about us. The blessing of God is the overflow will rebound into blessing for us, but our heart needs to be in the right place. See, ultimately, and this is why I really resonated with the worship set that Pastor Nate, you know, designed for us today. Ultimately, fasting is about intimacy. It's about intimacy. I'll go back to that Packer quote. When friends need to get together, they will cancel all kinds of activities in order to make that possible. That's what you call friends. You know what I mean? Like important times and there's special get-togethers. People cancel all kinds of things. And it's a powerful way of telling God that, Lord, you are my priority at that moment. That's what fasting is. It's canceling a meal, canceling a party, canceling working out, canceling some kind of outing or whatever you else had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. It's great. It's like, most of us here are married, and so you remember when you got married and you sent out invitations and then your friends flew in from all over the world? Didn't you feel special? You know what I mean? Didn't you feel like, wow, this person has made a priority, made me a priority in their life, and it came to witness our wedding day? It's a sign of friendship. It's really a sign of intimacy. Brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity to do this every day, every year. Go before the Lord and say, God, you are my number one priority. So I'm going to cancel this mealtime. I'm going to cancel my activity that I normally do, you know, watching sports or, you know, listening to music or being on Facebook or, you know, or whatever it is. Lord, I'm going to cancel because you are the priority of my life. And I just want to be with you. I just want to spend time with you. It's powerful. It's intimacy. It's friendship. Let me turn to 2 Samuel 24:24, which I think really encapsulates what I'm trying to talk about. In 2 Samuel 24, if you remember the story, David numbers the people, which is a really tragic thing to happen. And so the anger of the Lord burns upon David and upon the people of God. And so next thing you know, David gets an idea. The prophet tells him what he should do, and he needs to go and do a sacrifice before the Lord to appease his anger. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 18. So 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. So Gad came to David, Gad is the prophet, that day, and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite." And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aruna looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Aruna went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Aruna said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Aruna said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king," Aruna gives to the king. And Aruna said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Aruna, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For while I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. So here's the scene. So David and his men are crossing through the threshing floor. Aruna sees the king and the entourage, and he runs out to meet him because he's a humble servant. And he bows down before David and says, "Oh, Lord, why are you here?" He says, "I need to do a sacrifice." Everyone knows what a sacrifice was. You need to build an altar. You need rocks. You need wood. You need stone. You need all kinds of things. And so, you know, Aruna, being a humble servant, says, "Lord, I have all this stuff. Like what's mine is yours. What's yours, you know, you can have it all. You know, mikasa sukasa, right? And so here, have everything here. It's all for you." And this is why David was a man after God's own heart. And he says, "No, I cannot take it from you." Why? "I will never offer something to God which costs me nothing." That is the heart of David. That is the heart of what we're trying to do. We're saying, "God, I will never offer something to you which costs me nothing." See, brothers and sisters, if we really think about it, probably for most, maybe I don't know how long it's been, we've actually been giving God our leftovers. We've been giving God our spare time, our spare change, our spare everything. Leftovers. And now we get to start this year as a family together and say, "God, I'm going to give you my best. I'm not going to give you my leftovers. I'm going to give you the first part of my day." That's why we come together for morning prayer Monday through Saturday. "I'm going to give you the first part of my, it's going to cost me something, it's going to cost me some sleep, but I'll never offer to you something that costs me nothing. It's going to cost me some time. It's going to cost me some energy. So we come in the morning, it's going to cost me food. It's going to cost me some fellowship because people are going to want to eat with me, but I'm not going to do that. It's going to cost me something." And it should. It should. Because that's the ethos of the gospel. It's the ethos of God's heart. God gave us his very best. And I think it's time that we stop giving him our leftovers and started giving him our very best. "I'll never offer to God, my Lord, which costs me nothing." That is a challenge as we enter into 2019. Let's not offer anything to the Lord in 2019 that costs us nothing. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Again, the question is not what I want to do. The question is, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" We're moving from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. I'll tell you what God wants you to do. God wants you to fast. Something. That you go before God. God wants you to wake up a little early and come out to church and pray together. Start the year right. With that heart, it says, "I'll never offer to you, Lord, something that costs me nothing." Not that it needs to be painful, but it needs to cost us something. It's a priority. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart what He wants from you. Now, I need to say this. If you have an eating disorder, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know what your fast is? Your fast is to eat. You're going to do a different fast than most of us. If you have an eating disorder, your fast is to eat. Don't use this as an excuse to continue down that trail of brokenness. Your fast is to eat. So just listen to the Lord. Pastor Nate's going to lead us in a song. Just listen to the Lord. Let Him speak to you today. Invite us to rise to our feet and let's sing this together as we close our service, and let's continue to talk to the Lord about this new season.
Do as fill this place. Spirit, come and fill this place. Let your glory now be paid. Spirit, come and fill this place. Spirit, come and fill.
Let's pray together. Speak, my Lord. Your servants are listening. Lord, speak into our heart of hearts, God. Lord, our desire is intimacy, God. Lord, when we come before you, Lord, and when we close our eyes, Lord, God, we don't just want to know that you're around us, God. We want to feel your presence. We want to feel your presence, God, when we're taking our kids to school, Lord. When we're going to work, while we're working, God. We want to know the nearness and dearness of your heart, Lord. So speak, Lord. God, your servants are listening. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for another opportunity this year, God, to lead us, Lord, that we can say, Lord, you are the priority of our life by denying our flesh, by denying the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing you. Help us, God. Speak to us, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom, from this day forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I want you to hug someone next to you. Say, man, we're going to have a fun time fasting this year. We'll see you guys here, I guess, was it Tuesday morning? Is it Tuesday? Wednesday. Wednesday morning, 7 a.m. sharp. If you need any prayer for any healing, you can come up to the front. Our well ministers will gladly pray for you. God bless you guys.